world is chaotic. And our lives and relationships and careers rarely go according to our plans. But Joseph's story is about finding redemption and grace and the good plan of God along the unexpected path. God was with Joseph. And God's plan will not fail. The story that God was writing in Joseph's life and in your life today is a story of redemption. Do you trust Him?
6th story of The Count of Monte Cristo. The lead character, Edmond Dantes, is falsely accused of treason, thrown into a terrible prison, the Chateau d'If, with a life sentence and no hope for justice. But his fortune changes when he's able to escape from prison. He was able to recover a hidden fortune and return to civilization as the Count of Monte Cristo. With his new freedom and fortune, he's able to get revenge on those who conspired together to destroy his life, and then he basically lives happily ever after. The last line of the book is this, it's very poignant. All human wisdom is summed up in these two words, wait and hope. Now, in many ways, the story of the Count of Monte Cristo, which is one of my favorites, and this specific line represents the hope of a world apart from Christ. It says, if you're suffering, if you've experienced injustice or pain, then just wait and hope. After all, who knows? Maybe one day you'll be rich and you'll be able to take revenge on those who have wronged you, and it will all have been worth it. It's kind of dark, right? Well, this truly is human wisdom and not the wisdom of God. So as a church, for the last few weeks, we've been going through the story of Joseph from Genesis in the Bible. And it's almost like the story of the Count of Monte Cristo written in an alternate universe. It's the story of unjust suffering, imprisonment, and then freedom. And in the freedom that Joseph experiences, he does become wealthy. And yet, rather than use his wealth and status to take revenge on those who have wronged him, he uses them by the grace of God for great good, for reconciliation, redemption, and ultimately the saving of many lives. But today, we're still in the midst of the suffering in Joseph's life. We're right in the middle. Have you ever been in the middle? Maybe today you're feeling like you're in the middle. You haven't yet reached the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. You haven't yet reached the promised land. You're in the middle. I want you to say, I'm in the middle. I think only this side said it because I pointed over there. I want you to say, I'm in the middle. I'm in the middle. I have not yet arrived. There's more difficulty, pain, hardship, perhaps suffering that I must face. What do I do in the middle? What can we learn in the middle? How might God be working in the midst of suffering to conform you or transform you into something far greater than you could ever imagine? That's what we'll see today. That's what we'll see as we read through this story from Genesis chapter 41. Grab a Bible nearby or go there on your Bible app. Genesis chapter 41. We're going to see what to do when you're in the middle. I'm going to read through this story and I'm going to unpack it as I go. And today, I hope that you'll see how can we learn patience? How can we learn peace? How can we learn humility in the midst of suffering. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the river Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now let's pause there. In verse 1, it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 full years had passed from what, you might have wondered, as we started this story. The Bible emphasizes the length of those years, when 2 full years had passed. Well, last week we saw that Joseph was falsely accused by his master's wife of trying to rape her. Joseph was then thrown into prison and spent 2 full years serving time for a crime he did not commit. It was unjust. Have you ever been blamed for something that you did not do? Don't you have this sense of righteous indignation when that happens? How dare you accuse me of that? I mean, sure, I've done other things, but not that. Have you ever felt that way? Joseph felt that way for 2 full years. 2 years had passed since he was in prison. Now, Ted, last week, he pointed out that his master was the captain of the guard, and the prison was actually on his property. So Joseph went from being in charge of his master's household to being thrown into his master's prison. He'd gone from injustice to injustice, having been sold as a slave by his brothers, to being falsely accused and falsely imprisoned for years. He had a hard life. So here, 2 full years had passed. And Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, had a dream. Now the first dream of 7 fat cows coming up out of the river Nile and being eaten by 7 lean cows must have been disturbing. I mean, picture cows eating cows. That would be so disturbing. Now, the Nile is one of the longest rivers in the world. You can literally see the life and the sustenance that it brings from one end of the country of Egypt to the other. The whole green part on this map is the delta of the River Nile. An amazing amount of food and animals were sustained by the Nile. So for the Pharaoh of Egypt, the Nile represented everything that was good: abundance, life, sustenance, and ultimately wealth and status for him as the king of this land. And whatever this dream and then the one that followed it with the grain represented, it represented something of death or destruction coming from the source of sustaining life for him and his people. Whatever these dreams meant, it was not good. So then in verse 8, we continue on. In the morning, his mind was troubled, obviously. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. Awkward detail. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now Pharaoh needed someone to interpret his dreams. And after trying all of his magicians and wise men, now these were people that were supposed to be like his spiritual and political advisors. He went to his most trusted servants, and no one could tell him what these dreams meant. They weren't receiving the divine insight into the meaning of these dreams. And so, the chief cupbearer remembers Joseph. Verse 9, today I am reminded of my shortcomings, he said. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, we skipped over chapter 40, but let me just give you a little insight into what we missed. So in chapter 40, Joseph met the cupbearer and the chief baker of the Pharaoh in prison. We don't know why they were there. Given the fact that they both had something to do with the king's food and drink, perhaps we can surmise, perhaps the king was ill. Maybe he came down with some food poisoning, or maybe he actually was poisoned. Who knows? But at any rate, these two, responsible for the safety and the quality of his food and drink, were thrown into prison. Now, they both had dreams. Joseph, as the cupbearer said, correctly interpreted those dreams. The chief cupbearer was restored back to his position. The chief baker was impaled or hanged. Now, this past week, it was take your kid to work day. I had my daughter, Leah, who's 9, with me, and we were studying this passage together. And she immediately thought of what? Can anybody guess when it said he was impaled? Frozen, the movie with Olaf? And he's like, oh, I've been impaled. So she had a little funnier take on that. I saw a little darker take on that. I don't think we're teaching this chapter in Gospel Kids anytime soon. Anyways, that's what happened. Now, when Joseph correctly interpreted the dreams, they were rightly so impressed, and they saw, my goodness, the Spirit of God must be in this man in order to have this kind of divine insight. I mean, after all, not just anyone can interpret a dream. I mean, that's a pretty unique ability to have. So Joseph sees this as an opportunity, possibly, to win the favor of someone who is very influential. The chief cupbearer to the king met with the king every day. He could go talk to the Pharaoh. Maybe he could put in a good word for him, get him out of prison. And so Joseph says this, in Genesis 40, verses 14 and 15, we can look at this together. But when all goes well with you, Joseph said, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. But then, almost comically, verse 23 says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. It's Joseph's story so far, isn't it? Joseph must have thought, this is my chance. Finally, someone who could do something about the injustice that has been done to me. But he was forgotten. And he had to continue to wait, unsure of his future. Have you ever felt like that? Like someone forgot about you? Or that you were abandoned? Joseph had been rejected or forgotten by his brothers, his master, the captain of the guard, and now here by the chief cupbearer. It would have been so tempting for him to think that he'd been forgotten about or abandoned by God, to grow bitter in those 2 years in prison and resentful, maybe resentful of life itself. So many people are in that circumstance today. I'm sure that this was not the story that Joseph would have written for himself. This was not his plan. But so often, with patience, we can see the good plan of God along the unexpected path. So at long last, when no one else can interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, the chief cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. And even in this, at this moment for the cupbearer to remember Joseph, I believe we see the providential hand of God moving in perfect timing to position Joseph to be in the place he needed to be, in the time he needed to be. So they get Joseph, and amazingly, Joseph goes from prison to the palace, from being forgotten to being remembered, from being condemned to now being free. Only God could be responsible for such a dramatic change in status. In fact, this is what God does all the time. This experience of Joseph is a picture of what the Christian life is all about. God coming to someone in weakness, someone in vulnerability, someone in brokenness and sin, and changing the status from condemned to free, from forgotten to a beloved child of God. This is what God does. Redemption is the business that God is in. So here, God hauls Joseph out of prison into the palace. This is what grace is all about. Now, the style of Egyptian royalty was clean-shaven. Joseph probably grew up in a culture where all the men had beards. Today, about 50% of us have beards, I think, guys. Okay, in Joseph's day, 100%. Big beards. You're going to need beard butter to keep their beards in line. But not in Egypt. Joseph had been taken to a land that was a completely different culture, different language, different customs. Now here, the men were clean shaven. You know, if you think about all of the Egyptian artwork that you've seen, you'll know, you'll recognize this look. So in order for Joseph to be presentable to the Pharaoh, they had to shave his head and beard. They cleaned him up, dressed him like he belonged in the palace. It likely would have been dressed as someone who was an Egyptian, one of his advisors perhaps, in very costly linen. Now here in verse 16, I believe we see a clue as to what God was doing in Joseph's life for those two full years. Look at verse 16. When Pharaoh says, "I heard that you can interpret dreams," Joseph said, "I can't do it. I can't do it." What is Joseph doing? He's reflecting the glory of his abilities, his gifting to God. Now remember when we started this series, was this how Joseph responded to his brothers when he had a dream from God? No. Joseph was like, "Behold, I have dreams from God. Listen." And his brothers were like, "We all hate you." They hated him that he got the favor of God. They hated him because he got the favor of their father. He was like the favorite son of their father. And how he was going around bragging about the dreams just fueled their jealousy, which ultimately led to his being sold into slavery. Years later, learning humility by being a slave in a foreign land, rising in status in that place because of his hard work and growing character, but then because of the false accusation thrown even lower than enslavement into a dungeon to sit for 2 years to think about what God might possibly be doing through his life in that place. When he gets out of prison, he's no longer prideful. He's no longer boasting, bragging about his divine gifting. He's reflecting the glory away from himself. "No, Pharaoh, I cannot do it." Now, that was a bold move because Pharaoh could have said, well, back to the dungeon for you. I need someone who can interpret my dreams. But Joseph says, no, I can't do it, but God can. These dreams are from the Lord, and we need to go to the Lord in order to understand the meaning of these dreams. Let's continue on in verse 17. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good and growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. And I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now this is amazing. Joseph is saying that not only are these dreams from God, but God is giving this foreign king insight, prophecy into what he is about to do. What is God about to do? Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, fixed by God, and God will do it. Here we see God in his sovereign will choosing to reveal his plan to a foreign king. Not his chosen people. Pharaoh is a non-believer. He's someone who doesn't have a relationship with the one true God. And yet God reveals himself in a way that is not condemning to the non-believer, but it's an invitation to see his character, to understand his power, to believe in him and trust him with the future. And now Pharaoh has a choice to make in response to this revelation of God. He has a choice to believe it, to respond to God's revelation, or to not believe it, to reject it and follow his own path. Now, God reveals himself both as the sovereign Lord, not only of the Hebrew people. He's not just like a tribal god, one of many in a pantheon of gods, but the Lord is God over all peoples. He is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who is the Lord of lords over all the earth. The gods and goddesses of Egypt failed to warn the Pharaoh of the famine because they weren't real. And they didn't have real power. So let's continue on in the last scene. And now Pharaoh took look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now here Joseph moves from interpretation into an advisory role. He provides a suggestion. Again, a gutsy move for someone who just got out of prison. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the foods of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Here's the moment of truth. Is he gonna get his head chopped off or impaled for daring to make a suggestion unbidden to the Pharaoh? Well, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all their officials. Wow. Verse 38, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find a man like anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Whoa. Literally from the prison to in charge of the palace. That's the journey that God had brought Joseph down. Now, this is so incredible, but it's not unlikely for how God works through the lives of his people. It's unbelievable, and yet it's somewhat typical if you know who God is and how he works. Now, verse 8, back in earlier in our story, after Pharaoh had these dreams, it says in the NIV, it says, in the morning, Pharaoh's mind was troubled. Now, the word mind is the same Hebrew word for breath or spirit. The Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. At the end of this story, Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God in the life of Joseph. He wants that. It's attractive to him. Joseph has the Spirit of God. Now, in the Old Testament, God filled certain people with his Spirit. And there were people specially chosen by God to serve in different roles in the lives of his people. Oftentimes, they were prophets, as Joseph is here, or priests, or kings, or some sort of deliverer. Throughout the record of the Old Testament, it says that in different times and places, in different people's lives, that the Spirit of God was poured out on someone, and then they went and did a mighty work for the kingdom of God, for the people of God. They weren't perfect people, but God used them in mighty ways. Now, something that you need to know here today is that the role of the Holy Spirit has changed from Old Testament to New. Today, the Holy Spirit isn't just poured out on certain select chosen people by God, prophets, priests, kings, and deliverers, because in the coming of Jesus Christ, we see the perfect prophet, the one who revealed not only interpreting God's word to us, but being, as the Apostle John says, the word of God made flesh, a full revelation of who God is to us. And Jesus wasn't just the perfect prophet, he was also the perfect priest, one who was called to mediate between people and God, and not just to make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the sins of the people, but to sacrifice himself once and for all, to forever deal with the problem of sin, so that we, the people of God, might find ultimate forgiveness and what we call justification. That means to be declared not guilty, free from the power and the guilt of sin. But Jesus wasn't just the perfect priest and the perfect prophet, he was also the perfect king. From the very beginning of the movement of Jesus, they recognized that Jesus was Lord. They followed him, they obeyed him, they worshiped him as Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, full of the Spirit to reign and rule over the kingdom of God, both now and forevermore. He was our great deliverer. So now, in light of the coming of Christ, God has shifted to a new mode, not just selecting certain people to receive the power of the Spirit, but in these last days to pour out his Spirit on every person who who puts their faith and trust in Christ. When you're united with Christ, you get the Holy Spirit so that, like Joseph, you can have insights spiritually into what God is doing and saying in the world today. And like Jesus, you can help people, point people to God. As Joseph did, not taking the glory in yourself, not saying, I have the Holy Spirit, listen to me, but taking the role of a mirror and reflecting people to God, saying, I can't do it, but I know one who can. And finally, working as the servants of our King, serving and obeying the Lord, helping bring his kingdom of love and joy and peace into this broken and dark world. Taking our place, not as the King, but as stewards of the King. Responsible for being ambassadors of his kingdom. Now, this is such great news. Here at Appleton Gospel, we say all the time, our mission is sharing good news. This is such good news for us. But let me come back to bringing this good news back into the context of the middle. What do you do in the middle? What does Joseph do in the middle of his 2-year prison sentence? How do we respond to that? Being filled with the Spirit and trying to follow Jesus with our lives, but in the middle of suffering or pain or injustice. I have 3 brief suggestions. The first is this. Remember this. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Our timing is not. I would love for my timing to be better. I mean, I would love to be able to discern when certain things are supposed to happen in my life or in the life of my family or my children. But our timing is less than perfect. We don't have all the information that God has. We don't have all the wisdom that God has. We have such a small view of what God is doing in the world. I like to say we have about a 6-foot view on what God is doing in the world. I mean, that's maybe average. Some of you maybe more like 5 feet, you know. We have a 5 to 6, some of you, Greg Enns, taller than 6. We have a 5 to 7 foot view on what God is doing in the world. That's pretty short in comparison to the creation of God. We can't see most of what God is doing or thinking, and so we have to trust in his timing. We have to trust in the timing of an infinitely wise and good God. Trusting in the timing, in the perfect timing of God, can help us learn patience in suffering. Now, secondly, a second way we can learn patience in the midst of suffering is to remember this. God's plans are greater. God's plans are far greater than we could imagine. I mean, think about Joseph. He's 2 years in prison. Probably all he would have been more than happy with is just to get out of prison. How close is that for your desire for your life? If I could just make my life a little bit better, I'd be fine with that. Just a little bit better. I have these struggles. If I could just get out of the struggles, then I would be happy. Friends, that is way too low of a bar for what God might do through your life. Far too low. Look at God's plans for Joseph. From prison to palace. God's plans for Joseph's life were far greater than anything that he possibly could have imagined or predicted. The Apostle Paul wrote that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That's the Spirit power that God has poured out. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God might be able to supersede your expectations for your life? I hope you do. If you don't, I think you've missed how big a God we serve. And this will help you learn patience in suffering. Your plans may be completely different than God's plans for you, but God's plans are greater. And finally, God uses suffering to refine us. This is something that is really important. This is an insight that was a painful truth that I had to learn in my life. Now, if we had a bit more time, we could unpack Hebrews chapter 12. I would encourage you to read through that this week. Hebrews 12 says this: endure hardship as discipline, because God disciplines those he loves. That's a hard truth, friends, because no discipline seems lovely, joyful, amazing, happiness producing in the moment. It's hard. But I've experienced this in my own life. I remember walking away, driving away from a meeting once a few years back, and I was just angry, you know, and I was pastor angry, so I tried really hard not to be angry in front of other people. And I got in the car and I was just like, God, why do I have to deal with this? And he answered me. He said, because I'm refining you. And I was like, I see. There's nothing like the scalpel of suffering to shape a person, a man or a woman, into the image of Christ. So instead of saying in the middle, instead of saying, if you were the Count of Monte Cristo in the Chateau d'If, instead of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cry out and say, God, what do you want me to learn in the middle? What are you teaching me? According to Hebrews chapter 12, God promises that there will be a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained, disciplined by a loving Father. Friends, how can we believe this? Look to Jesus. On the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so that we might know that God will not forget. He will not reject, and he will not abandon us in the middle. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you do not abandon us. Thank you that you have not rejected us. Thank you that you have not forgotten us in the moments of pain and suffering in our lives. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be able, like Joseph, to see what you are doing, what you are teaching us, how we might be able to grow in the middle of suffering, so that we could learn to wait well, we could learn to have patience and even joy in the midst of really difficult times. I know, Lord, that you are with me in suffering. God, may we reflect the glory away from ourselves and only to you, so that your goodness and your grace and your purposes in this world may be made known to those like Pharaoh who do not believe yet in who you are. God, move. God, do a work, a mighty work in our lives, so that the people of this city, the people of our neighborhoods, the people in our schools and our workplaces may come to know you and see the truth of who you are and receive your love and grace and goodness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what I long for. God, by your grace, make it so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's respond and worship to our God.